Just gets to the point. I mean, it doesn't mess around. No chorus, just sing it. And, of course, that last verse, you sing that last verse, you think, what did I just sing? Well, talking about what's to come, right? And then we shall be where we would be, where we desire to be. Then we shall be what we would be. We're going to be where we would be, and we're going to, I can't understand it. And things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. Okay. That's good. Meditate on that for a while. The young people have my permission to be dismissed to children's church at this time. Okay. On the count of three, everybody stand, young people, and go. Okay. They know. They know. I'm glad they enjoy it. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're at. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study of the epistle of 1 Peter, where we find joy in suffering, joy in the midst of suffering. And Peter writes to encourage the believers, the stranger scattered, as verse 1 of chapter 1 says. And we are encouraged by what he writes as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or various trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We want to talk to this morning about our joy in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessing on our time together. Bless the young people in Children's Church and those who are leading them. And thank you for the privilege of coming together to worship you in song and giving, in fellowship, and now in the Word, Lord. May Jesus Christ be glorified. May he be lifted up. We love you, Lord, and we just adore you. You are so wonderful. You're so good to us. You're so kind and compassionate. And yet you're also a God of holiness, and you're a God who demands that we trust Christ as Savior before you would ever allow us to enter into your presence. Lord, cleanse us from sin. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to you, knowing we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in him. Have your way now. Help me as I preach, Lord, and speak to my heart. I need this message, and I need the challenge and the encouragement as much as anyone here, maybe more, Lord. So have your way. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Peter has been reminding these very troubled believers of their living hope and their eternal, imperishable, unfading inheritance, their riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though they are strangers scattered, facing multiple trials and temptations, they are rich beyond compare. Remember, we talked about how rich they were, and we talked about our riches in Christ. First of all, we saw our riches in his abundant mercy. Riches in abundant mercy are mine, verse 3. The riches of a living hope are mine, verse 3. The riches of a heavenly inheritance are mine, verse 4. And the riches of a doubly secure salvation are mine, verses 4 and 5. And you have to think how loving God must be, or else why would he ever do that? Why would he promise us all these riches if he were not the loving Savior that we know him to be? So they are rich beyond compare, with riches that stir our heart to praise and adore our God, who is abundant in mercy. Abundant in mercy, overflowing with mercy. And he's so loving and kind that we can't and we should never get over it. Never get over the mercy and kindness of the Lord. And folks, I really believe I got to thinking about this. I don't think it about enough, but I really believe that God is far, far, far more loving and kind and gracious and merciful than we can begin to comprehend. When we get in His presence, we are going to be in awe at His love for us and His grace. We're going to find Him to be so kind and benevolent in heaven that we're never going to want to leave His presence. You know, we think, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go explore the planets. No, you're going to want to stay in His presence. You're not going to want to leave Him because He's going to be so wonderful and so kind and so loving. I don't know why we have such a hard time loving Him, but we do, don't we? Why is that? That's so stupid. The stupidest thing any Christian can do is not love Him with all their heart. Why do we look for ways to hide from Him? You ever wonder that? Why am I always trying to hide from the Lord? Why do we run from Him? Why are we so afraid of Him? What's there to be afraid of if you're in Jesus Christ? Now, if you don't know Christ, I've got something to fear, and that is eternal hell. But in Christ, do we think that God taunts us? That salvation is really very difficult? Did God say, I'm going to make salvation so hard to figure out that they're never going to figure it out? That's what we think sometimes. Well, for me, it's just really hard, you know. It's like we think, well, you've just got to really, 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 really believe, and maybe, just maybe, He'll save you. But then He won't save you after all. That's how we think. That's how we think, that God maybe didn't save us after all. Well, you know what? He saved the thief on the cross. You ever think about that? He saved the thief on the cross at the last minute. And if the Lord can do that, can He not save you? Sure He can, and He does if we believe on Him. Now, you don't believe He loves you? Question mark. You don't believe He loves you? Sometimes we think that way. If we feel that way, then we need to gaze at the cross. Gaze for a few moments upon the cross where His blood ran down to the ground, where He experienced excruciating, agonizing pain and suffering and sorrow, the likes of which have never been placed upon a human being before or since. And He was human, you know, fully God and fully man. Now think about this. If God were to come down to the earth and live like we do, what would He be like? You ever think about that? If God were to come down and live like me, what would He be like? What if the God of the universe, who spoke the galaxies into existence, what if He came down, 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 down to this sin-filled world and lived in a human body? I mean, I know it's ludicrous to even think about. And it seems ridiculous to even imagine such a thing. And yet imagine is not what we have to do, because He did, didn't He? He did. He did that for you and me. God inhabited a body in order to show you how much He loves you. He didn't have to do that, but He did. Look at Hebrews 10. Turn to Hebrews 10, if you would. Wonderful passage. I'd like to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read a number of verses, but I won't read the whole chapter. But God took a body. God came down and inhabited a body, didn't He? He was born of a virgin in a perfect, sinless human body. Verse 5 of Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body. This is to Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. God's will was that Jesus would humble Himself and take upon Him the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of man and then die on the cross. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein. In other words, all the sacrifices in the world are not going to ultimately satisfy God, because they can't take away sin. Only Jesus dying on the cross can take away sin, and He had to have a body to do that. neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from thenceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. One body, one sacrifice, one time for all of us who will trust him. Verse 22, the result, the effect, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. He wants us to come near. God wants that for us. He wants us to come near to him. And so Christ invites us and says, and encourages us to draw near. Let us draw near. That's what he wants. And yet we shy away. And again, we hide and we fear and we tremble and we go, oh, I don't think I'm doing good enough. Then come to him. Give it all to him, right? And so where does that leave us? To just continue on going our own way, doing what we want to do and when we want to do it? Don't bother me about this stuff about being holy and faithful and committed in Christ. When I'm ready, when I'm good and well ready, then I'll give my all to Christ. But don't pressure me. Don't pressure me. I'll call you, don't call me. But my friend, do you know that God indeed is calling you now? He's calling you now, and he pleads with you for your own sake and for his glory to come now, to come now. You know, God shouldn't bother with you and me, but he does. And if the God of the universe is bothering with you and me, showing us the way, going all the trouble to come down and die for our sins, then he must care about you and me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Matthew 11:28. God invites us to come. Just come. He's so good and kind. Come unto me. And folks, if you aren't now, it's time now to start enjoying the salvation that is yours by faith, and resting and rejoicing in the living hope that is laid up for us securely. You are about to inherit an amazing life. Amazing. Your standard of living is going to skyrocket, and you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So rejoice. Isn't that something to get excited about? No matter how difficult and discouraging and depressing things are, and I know they are many times. Sometimes they're really bad. But no matter that, I can still rejoice. No matter how defeated you feel, if you are in Christ, you are a conqueror, you are a victor, and you can rejoice. And you've got to do it. God commands us to do it in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a command. I don't have a choice. And so do it. My problem so often is my failure to simply take God at his word. I must believe in him and his promises. I'm going to believe in something. Why don't I believe in the truth then? And not just a little bit, with everything I have. I had to give my life to the Word of God, to the God of the Word, and to Jesus Christ. I need to believe in him and his promises. And what's amazing is that even when I don't believe, you know what? His promises are still true. Your unbelief does not affect God and his promises. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. We read in 2 Timothy 2:13. Well, the last several messages, we've looked at and considered what Peter exhorts us about the riches we have in Christ. We are, can I say it again, rich, 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 rich. Richer than the lady that won the $750 million lottery. Don't ever play the lottery. That's gambling. That's wrong. That's a lack of trust in God. God's going to take care of you. And you hear more stories about people being ruined, their lives being ruined, even people being killed and murdered because of winning the lottery. I mean, people are out to find this woman. After taxes, she still has over $300 million. Government took away over half of it. But she's not rich unless she knows Christ. Unless she knows Christ. You are rich in Him. Not filthy rich, but fulfillingly rich. Can I coin that term, fulfillingly? I looked it up and it doesn't exist. So I'll make an adjective out of an adverb out of an adjective. We are fulfillingly rich in Christ. In verses 6 through 9, we see more great truths about what we have in Christ as we battle through the hardships of this life, and that we have joy in Christ. That's what we have, joy in Christ. Look at verses 6 and 8. The words and phrases are repeated. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Verse 8, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You getting it? I'm to rejoice. These Christians were being persecuted. Their lives were being threatened. They were strangers, scattered, aliens in their own homeland. And Peter tells them, be happy, rejoice, be glad, because you're rich in Christ. This joy is based on our inheritance, our salvation, which of course is rooted in Christ's love for us. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, where we read of three totally different scenarios, but all three are about losing and finding something or someone, and then the result of that finding. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose, see, there's the lost sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after that which was lost, until he find it. And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And he goes home and he says, rejoice with me. Or tells his neighbor, rejoice with thee, for I found my sheep that was lost. Verse 7, I say unto you that there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Joy. And then verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she finds it. And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. In verse 11, and a certain man had two sons. You know the story. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger man gathered all together, took his journey. And of course, we know he wasted it. Ended up eating with the hogs and wanted to go back home when he came to himself. And as he went back home, the father welcomed him and said, let's celebrate, my lost son is back home, in verse 23, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, right? There it is again. Verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Three stories about losing something or someone and finding it, and the resultant joy upon finding it. Emphasis upon joy in every single parable, every story of this parable. A man had 100 sheep, lost one. A woman had 10 pieces of silver, lost one. A man had two sons, lost one. And in each case, the loss was found, and the result was, the Lord reminds us, joy, rejoicing, being merry. The Lord is teaching us a vital truth, that God is seeking to save the lost. Jesus saves the lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And notice the result or the response in Luke 15:5, 6, and 7. rejoicing, rejoice with me, joy in heaven. Luke 15, 9 and 10, rejoice with me, joy in the presence of the angels of God. The prodigal son, verses 22, 23, 24, and 32, be merry and glad. Joy, joy, joy. That's what the Lord is showing us here. Joy, salvation and joy always go together. If you're saved, then you're joyous, right? You're rejoicing. I'm saved, you're saved. So joy goes with you wherever you are, whatever you're doing, in all circumstances. You are saved. So the result is joy. I'll never forget the night that Roberta and I were saved on December 4th, 1974. We got married in 72, 1974. I just remember the joy. Nobody had to tell me, now, Terry, you need to be joyful now. I was so excited. I thought, my sins are gone. The burden is gone. I can't believe it, that God would save me. But then I lose it along the way, don't I? I'm to be joyful. Christ and joy go together. Being right with God brings joy. And there's nothing more important than being right with God, having a clear conscience. Nothing is more valuable than that. Joy. It brings joy to God's heart, joy to the angels, joy to the one who is saved. Peel away the layers of sin, layer upon layer of sin in our hearts, and joy can come when I peel away those layers. We can enjoy the life that God intends and desires for us to enjoy. David said to the Lord in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, Jesus Christ is the focus of Peter. Christ had the gracious salvation he brings, and with that is cause for joy even in trials. Notice these first few verses. Verse 1, of the emphasis upon Christ. Christ is the focal point. Verse 1, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 7, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Christ, though he's not named here. Verse 11, Spirit of Christ. Verse 11, sufferings of Christ. Verse 13, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is joy only in Jesus Christ, in the blood of Christ, our Lord Christ, Christ who rose from the dead, the appearing of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the revelation of Christ. And Christ means salvation, and that, my friend, equals joy. Every time. Every time. Every time. Jesus is Jehovah's salvation. Yeshua saves, Yahweh delivers. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Matthew 1:21. Christ equals salvation, and that spells J-O-Y, joy. Now I can hear someone saying, well, it's not that easy. Not that easy to have joy. I disagree. It is easy. It is easy. It is so simple and so beautiful and so much like Jesus Christ. He would not require of us something that were impossible to accomplish. Well, I know I'm to rejoice, but I can't do it. He made a mistake there for me. When he was passing out the joy, he missed me. No, when he passed out salvation, he included you, right? And yet that's how we live. Well, it's just impossible. Life's so hard. I've got it so rough. Nobody understands. I can't sleep at night. I've got so many regrets. I've sinned and I'm so full of guilt. Well, join the human race. I'm glad to know you. And I'm one of you, right? Regrets, sin, sorrow, guilt, sleeplessness, rough, hard times. Join the human race. Join the Christian family, for we are family. And give the sin, give the guilt, give the regrets, give the pain, the sorrow, the loneliness to Jesus Christ. And smile. I learned this song in Sunday school when I was little. S-M-I-L-E, smile, S-M-I-L-E. You can hear the sound of it, S-M-I-L-E. I went to a very liberal church, and that's about as spiritual as my Sunday school class got. But smile, cast thy burden upon the Lord, Psalm 55, 22. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. But you've lost your joy. You haven't been experiencing the joy that the Bible talks about, that the Lord promises. What do? How do you find that seemingly elusive joy? In other words, where do I go to get my joy? Where do I go to get my joy? Well, let's start with verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Where do I find my joy? In other words, in what do I find my joy? Wherein is pointing back to the previous passage, which has just spoken of our amazing inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. It points back to that great power of God that is keeping us unto salvation. God makes a promise, and we can claim it and rejoice in that. So wherein you rejoice? Where do I get my joy? Where do I go to get my joy? Number one, in the promises of Christ. In the promises of Christ. Promises of mercy, hope. You can't find that in the United States government. Our president, he's going to make America great again, I know. But you're not going to find joy in your president or your congressman or even in your family, ultimately. It all disappoints in the end. But God never does. The Lord never does. So we get our joy in the promises of mercy, hope, resurrection, unfading, undefiled, untainted, and heavenly inheritance reserved and guarded for you. I've got a mansion, friend. And you do too if you're in Christ. I've got a mansion. I've got a space. And I get my joy knowing his promises are true and will be fulfilled. Therefore, I can greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a little while longer, I may be in heaviness through many trials. And many of you may be in heaviness right now. But I can still rejoice according to the Bible. See, I'm not making this up. It's not some pie-in-the-sky fancy dream, you know. It's the truth of God's Word. And all that I moan and groan about, it's not going to last. It's temporary. And I moan and groan about a lot. I'm talking about you out there. I hear you do it. Not talking about me. Me moan and groan, complain? I know what you do. You go ask my wife, so don't do that. Don't do that. But we do. But all that I moan and groan about is temporary. It's temporary. And heaven is forever. And that's where I go to get my joy in the promises of Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. Our joy is not taken from us by trials. In fact, the trials are the means that God can use to increase my hope, to make my hope more real. The hardships cause me to look away from the temporary, the material, the physical blessings, and look to the promises of Jesus Christ, the Word of the living God, and the one who gives the promises. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Wherein, in other words, in which circumstances you greatly rejoice, or for that reason you rejoice. We rejoice in the eschatological hope, the hope of the end times that are coming that we have. We rejoice because of the inheritance that awaits us. As Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 7, in the peace of God which passes all understanding. In Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment and joy go together, don't they? When I'm content, I have joy. When I have joy, I'm content. We need them both, don't we? And Peter acknowledges, though now for a season, though now for a season, suffering itself, pain itself, it's no fun, is it? It isn't joyful. I don't get a lot of joy out of pain in itself. I don't get a lot of joy out of sorrow, out of heartache. But one can have joy of the Lord while in it. That's the point. While I'm in it, nobody can take that away. Nothing can take that away. Knowing that it's not forever. Hell is forever. Hell is forever. But our sorrow, our pain in this life for the believer is for a season, for a little while. But it's going to be swallowed up or gobbled up in victory soon enough. Suffering may endure for a person's whole life. And for some, they go through pain and sorrow all their lives. But it's still a while in the light of eternity. It's still just a little while in light of trillions upon trillions and centillions and hundreds of centillions. And I don't know the numbers that go beyond that, but you know what I mean. If need be. Though now for a season, if need be, if necessary. And often, or maybe we should say, it's almost always necessary that we go through hard times and pain and suffering. It's not fate, bad luck. It's the providential plan of God to work out his purposes in my life of molding and making and conforming us into his likeness. I would never be what I ought to be without trials. So praise God for the trials. Sufferings are the will of God for us. Hard times help us long to go to heaven and look for our Savior. They are revealers. They reveal whether or not our faith is real. And I need to know whether my faith is real, whether we're true believers or not. Sometimes trouble comes to chasten us for our sin. And that is wonderful that God chastens us, disciplines us, sometimes severely for our sin, because if he can get us to where we quit sinning, then he's accomplished a great thing. It's good for me. And trials or troubles or pain, they come in many different forms, manifold temptations or various kinds of trials. And sometimes they just keep coming and coming and coming. But remember, God's grace keeps coming and coming and coming and overcoming. And remember, wherein you greatly rejoice, or in this you greatly rejoice. Even though they had been severely distressed by so many trials, they could rejoice. Trouble will come, but trouble can never steal our joy unless we want to give it up. And that's usually the problem. I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to let the things of this life dominate my thinking rather than Christ, rather than setting my affection all the time on things above. In whatever circumstances, we're to be content, which is one of the great results of joy. If I have joy, I have contentment also. I'm satisfied. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator. If you suffer, Peter says, commit your soul to the will of God. The New Testament regularly reveals suffering to be the road that believers must travel to enter God's kingdom. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Sounds to me like we can't go to heaven without some tribulation, without much. Acts 4:22. Romans 5:3-5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It all results in God showering us with his love when we go through tribulation. And then James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. They are not enjoyable necessarily, but the fruit is very sweet. the fruit is sweet. And then I close with Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You being chastened? Because the Lord loves you. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Joy. So where do I go to get my joy? I go to the promises of Christ. The promises of Christ, verse 6. And then secondly, at the appearing of Christ, and we'll save that for next time. I get my joy at the prospect of the appearing of Christ in verse 7. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise of joy. Oh, Lord, I pray that if we've lost our joy because our thoughts are focused on things that they should not be, forgive us, Lord, and may our thoughts, our mind, our heart be upon you. May we live in obedience to you. May we love you. May we pray to you often, be in your word, think about you, and share the truth of Christ's salvation with others. Lord, it may be there's sin in our lives and we've lost our joy because of sin. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to peel back the layers and get to the joy again by confessing and committing our way to you again. And it may be there may be someone here this morning who has no joy because they have not Christ. They've never called upon your name to be saved. I pray that they would do that before it's eternally too late. Help us now, Lord. Help us to respond to you. Bless now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to number 555.